Well, can I give you all a very warm welcome to morning worship here at Little Hill Church. Those here in the building, a warm welcome to everyone, and also to those watching online. My name is John Eardley. I'm from the church here, and I'll be leading our time of worship this morning. We're going to begin by looking into the Bible together. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and to read her Magnificat. So, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Now, that word Magnificat is Latin. It's taken from the word magnifies that Mary speaks in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And we'll notice as we go through how she is humbling herself and she's exalting, she's praising, magnifying God, her Savior. So let's hear these words as we begin our worship. Luke 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.'" Well, we're going to sing a hymn that's based on those words of Mary. We're going to sing number 34, if you're using the hymn book, 34 in Christian hymns, "Tell Out My Soul the Greatness of the Lord." So if you're able, do stand to sing this great hymn together. To come to God now in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Father, we come to you again this morning to bring our worship, and we come to remind ourselves of who you are in your greatness, your majesty, and to remind ourselves of who we are in your sight. We come to humble ourselves before you. Remember that we are people of very humble estate, as Mary has reminded us in that those words of hers. We are spiritual paupers. We are spiritually hungry, and we come to you to be filled. We confess that we have nothing to boast in. We're guilty of thinking too much of ourselves, not enough of others, and not enough of you. We haven't glorified you this week as we ought to have done and as you deserve. Instead, too often we have been sinfully self-centered, and we ask this morning for your forgiveness. We thank you that we can know you through faith in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can rejoice in him as our Savior. We thank you for the mercy that is still extended to all who repent and come to fear you from generation to generation. We thank you that it is not the boastful or the self-exalting, the mighty or the rich, the celebrities of this world who count with you, but that you exalt those who humble themselves before you, and that you fill them with good things. And we come this morning to be filled with good things. We come to you and we pray this morning that all of us, every one of us, might truly humble ourselves before you and repent of our sins, and that your mercy might be extended to us so that we all might, with Mary, come to magnify the Lord as our Lord and to rejoice in God as our Savior. So we come and we ask these things of you in his name. Amen. Well, let me give you a few notices from the sheet. You'll have all the details on the Little Hill link that's gone out. Just a few details for you. A reminder to everyone that this afternoon is our carol service, but it's at 4 o'clock, not 5:30. So do come at 4 for that, to enjoy the carol service, and our pastor Joshua Harrison will be leading that. He'll also be taking our traditional Christmas morning service, and that's at 10 o'clock. So a short service, 45 minutes, do come to praise the Lord on Christmas morning. And there'll be no midweek meeting this coming week. We also have another tradition, the traditional New Year's walk that we have on New Year's Day. And those who want to go on that, we meet at the church this time, 10:45, ready to start the walk at 11 o'clock. It'll be about an hour's walk. And then if you'd like to have lunch afterwards, do let Dalton or Trevor know in advance, please. Now, many of us in the church have just finished the 3 years of the Reading the Bible Together scheme. We've read through the Bible over 3 years, and it's been a real blessing to us to do that. And I want to commend that to you, because we're doing it again for another 3 years, if you'd like to join in that scheme. So if you'd like to do that, there are some bookmarks, here they are, at the back for your Bible, telling which chapters to read for which month. And you'll find those on the rack at the back here. I'm pointing just to the right there, near the door. So do pick those up before you go. And then, as well as that, the latest edition, the winter edition of the Affinity magazine, In Touch, the Affinity churches, we are associated with these similar churches to ours, evangelical churches, have this magazine, and the latest one is on the rack at the back, just over there, and there's some very interesting articles in it, very topical ones, one on artificial intelligence, one on the Kingdom Bank that our brother John Parker, I understand, was involved in its early days, and also on parenting in a confusing world of gender identity. So do have a look and take one of those with you before you go. One other thing, just to say, don't rush off at the end. It's good to see some guests, some visitors here with us. Good to have you with us this morning, and some very familiar faces as well. Be good to catch up afterwards over refreshments, but don't go straight to the refreshments at the end. Stay seated for a moment, just pause. And the children up at Lions Cubs are going to come down. They're going to sing to us a Christmas song that they've been learning. So do just pause for that and enjoy that before refreshments. So a very warm welcome to everyone and to our visitors this morning. Good to have you with us. We're going to come and bring our prayers to God again now, our requests and petitions to him. So let's do that. Let's turn to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the creator of this world, that you made this world and everything in it. And whilst it's groaning under the huge weight of and the effects of human sin, we thank you that you've not abandoned this world. We thank you that we can pray to you and we can expect answers from you. We pray that you might extend your mercy to Ukraine and Russia and Palestine and Israel in these seemingly interminable conflicts. We pray to you, the God to whom nothing is interminable or impossible. You're the God who knows the end from the beginning. And we pray that you might be at work in the defeat of tyranny and the overthrow of men of hatred and violence. We pray for your protection and the preservation of Christians and churches in these nations. We pray for Gaza and the 120 captives there to be kept safe and to be released. We pray for that needed humanitarian aid to get to the ordinary citizens caught up in this conflict. We pray for peace and a resolution so that the gospel might spread more rapidly amongst the Muslims in Palestine and the Jews in Israel. We realize that we may be praying such prayers to the end of the age. We may have to wait until that time for answers to our prayers, but we pray on in expectation. We pray for gospel spread in our own land in a time of such confusion about what truth is, when people are so vague about what the love of God is, and so many rapidly losing any sense of sin and the need to repent. We pray for the nation so misled by those who should know better, professing Christians and church leaders and denominations who are losing touch with your word. Father, we pray you'll keep us faithful to your word. Help us to go on proclaiming the truth and living out the gospel with confidence and in humility. Bless our Christmas outreach, we pray, with success, and give us rest and joy in this holiday season, we pray. Will you comfort and draw near, especially to those who've been bereaved this year? Be especially close to them. May they know you as God who is with them, Emmanuel. Pray for those who are ill or recovering from accidents and treatment they've received. Will you give them your healing, your patience, your contentment, and your peace? And we pray that you will speak to us now as we go on in our service through the children's talk and as we read and consider your word. Will you speak to us and teach us and enable us to be obedient to your word? Be with Kenny also as he brings God's word to our friends at Mount Road in Hinckley. Bless him and his ministry, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now we'll have the children's talk. Thank you, James.
Would the children like to come to the front, please? Wow, look how many children there are this morning. That's wonderful. Fantastic. I'm looking this way and I'm looking that way too. Okay, when is Christmas? When is it Christmas? Tomorrow. Only one more sleep. Only one more get up until you're going to be on your parents' door. Come on, can we go in yet? Can we go in again? It's very exciting. Are you ready for Christmas? I think most of you are. Are you ready, parents, for Christmas? Yeah, a bit more subdued there. Okay, well, we've been thinking of the Christmas story, the actual story in the Bible that is the whole reason why we're celebrating Christmas tomorrow. And, you know, I wonder, you know, what it was like to get ready for that first Christmas. Because Joseph and Mary, where did they have to go? Where were they going? To Bethlehem. And they had a long journey. Now, they didn't have rucksacks like this, probably, okay? But they probably, we can imagine, would have had to take things in bags and carry things with them because they would have needed food on the way. They would have needed probably some spare clothes in case it got cold on the journey, maybe some water, okay? Things like that. So they were ready with things that they needed to take with them for their journey. And then we have some other characters, don't we, in the Christmas story? We have the wise men. And these men came from the east to see Jesus because they wanted to worship him. And again, we're not told in the Bible, but they probably had things like this. Like coffee-stained maps, absolutely. Ancient maps. Maybe things that would help them find their way. We know they followed a star. That we know that they'd seen Jesus' star in the sky to follow. But they would have probably had to know the way somehow. Maybe they took maps with them. We don't know. But they were ready. They were prepared. And then, what else did the wise men take with them? Right, does anybody know the gift that we're told about? Okay, you give me one of them. Gold, okay. And these are leftovers from my school nativity. Okay, so we've got gold there, a precious gift. What was the next one? Frankincense, okay. So you've got to imagine this is filled with sweet smelling, okay, sticks when they burn. And what was the final one? Myrrh, okay. Myrrh was like a perfume, very expensive, okay, perfume. Priceless, okay. And they took these gifts, they'd prepared the gifts, and they'd taken them already with them. They were ready for that first Christmas. And then how do we get ready now? Well, I wonder if any of you have one of these under your tree. Yeah? What is this? What is it? Christmas presents, right? We like presents, don't we? Who doesn't like presents? We all love presents. Those presents are waiting, aren't they? Either under the tree or maybe you have a stocking. I used to have a pillowcase when I was younger. And see, that was just filled with different things. But we love presents, don't we? Do you want to hold on to that for me? There we go. We love presents. And you know what else? Now, maybe the mums, maybe the dads, grannies, granddads. Okay. What are these? Carrots. Why do we need carrots at Christmas? Right? To feed the reindeer. Okay, I like it. Who else needs feeding? All of us. Yeah, all of our tummies. Christmas lunch. So we need things like carrots and Brussels sprouts, if you like them. Mind you, I got these for 15p at Asda yesterday. Okay, so bargain. Yeah, bargain carrots. Other supermarkets are available, obviously. But, okay, carrots. There we go. Do you want to hold some carrots for me? We've got all these things, haven't we? From the first Christmas, getting ready for the first Christmas, and for Christmas tomorrow. But do you know, although these things are nice and important, yeah, they can get in the way, can't they, of the true meaning of Christmas. Presents, food, all the things that are going on, all the busyness. And we actually sometimes forget that the real meaning of Christmas, when we get ready for it, is actually about a baby. And not just any baby. We're told in the Bible that God, the Son of God, came to earth and became a baby. Yeah, we've got some babies here this morning. Have a look at the babies here this morning to see how small a real baby is. A baby. The Son of God came to earth, we're told, as Jesus, and lived a life, grew up from being a baby into a man, to die for sinners, to save us. That's the first thing I want you to think about this morning. And the second thing is I want us to think, with all the things that are going on for Christmas, all the busyness, all the things that we're excited about, have we made room for Jesus in our hearts? Because that's the most important thing that we can do this Christmas, is to make room for Jesus, the Son of God, who came to save us from all the wrong things we've done, our sin. And have we made room for him? And that's for the adults as well. That's a challenge for all of us this morning. So I want us to think about that as we celebrate this Christmas. Okay, we're going to sing. And we're going to sing about the wonder of that first Christmas, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus, we've talked about it this morning, the Son of God laid down his sweet head here on earth for us.
Thank you, James. Well, we're going to sing again now. This time it's from the supplement. It's number 130. What kind of greatness can this be that chose to be made small? Notice again, we're thinking of the greatness now of Christ who chose to be made small. And the response in the chorus is one for us to kneel and worship and give our life to him. It's a response of service, to serve the one who came to die and to live and to die for us. So let's stand and sing, what kind of greatness can this be? Let's turn back in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to read now from verse 26 down to verse 45. That begins in the sixth month. That sixth month is the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And that's in the former part of chapter 1. We learn of her, but it's now the sixth month of her pregnancy, and we read this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Well, the Christmas holidays are upon us, and pretty soon you'll be inundated with adverts encouraging you to book your next holidays, the summer holidays. You've probably already received some of those or seen them on the TV adverts. We're encouraged to book our next holidays. Summer holidays, particularly, to book early to avoid disappointment. That's what they always tell us, isn't it? Or maybe this year, if you're thinking of your holidays, maybe you've not given it a thought yet. Sorry if I've put that unpleasant thought in your minds. You might be tempted to think of going to Paris. Paris being the host city this year of the Olympics. And there's plenty to see in Paris. You may have been many interesting and exciting sights in Paris. There are the 10 must-see monuments in Paris. I'm sure you can guess what the top of the list is. The Eiffel Tower, yes, you're correct. Apparently that's the top most visited historic monument in the world, so I'm told by Wikipedia. But yes, it's very much a visited monument, the Eiffel Tower. Also amongst the 10 must-see monuments in Paris is the Cathedral of Notre Dame. Now, is your French up to translating what that phrase Notre Dame means? I know some of you have good enough French to know what Notre Dame means. It means Our Lady, which is a title used by Roman Catholics to speak of the person we've been reading about in this passage, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, if you were planning to go to Notre Dame, I should tell you that it's not going to be ready until December 2024, so just be aware of that, because, of course, there was the fire and they're still renovating Notre Dame. But in one of the doorways of the entrances to Notre Dame Cathedral, which is dedicated to the Virgin Mary, there is an engraving, a carving of Mary, and there she is. And she is seated on a throne, and she is being crowned by an angel as the Queen of Heaven, as some call her. And she's seated on a throne, sharing the throne with her son, Jesus. It's all a very far cry, I would suggest, from the historical narrative that we've read here in the Bible about Mary. As Protestant Christians, we love and we revere the Bible, the scriptures God has given to us. All that God has told us that we need, the truth that we are to believe in. And so we recoil somewhat from these additions, the myths and traditions that have accrued and been added to this person, this humble woman, Mary. Maybe as Protestants, sometimes we overreact and we swing in the opposite direction. We don't think enough about Mary. Maybe she's a little bit like your Christmas tree. Our Christmas tree comes out of the loft and we bring it down just once a year and then we put it back again. And maybe sometimes Mary's a bit like that for us as Protestant Christians. Well, we're going to have a think about Mary in the passage that we've just read and with God's help, learn some lessons from her life. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Mary, Favored, Fearful, and Faithful. Mary, Favored, Fearful, and Faithful. So here's the first of 2 points. Mary was favored. Mary was favored, and we can be too. Mary was favored, and we can be too. Now, the greeting here of the angel Gabriel to Mary in verse 28 speaks of an extraordinary and unique favor shown to Mary. There could only ever be one woman who could bear Christ in her womb, and that was Mary. Verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes and says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." It's also extraordinary because verse 27 reminds us she was to be a virgin. She was to give birth, a virgin birth of Christ. And that is unique and extraordinary. But it's also extraordinary because of who that person was who was to be born to her. And we read of that in what the angel says in verses 31 to 33. Just look down at what is said about this person that's to be born to Mary. We read, first of all, in verse 31, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, Jesus was a very common, ordinary name. It's the Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation, or if you like, God saves. And when an angel appeared to Joseph, the father, the earthly father of Jesus, we read of that in Matthew chapter 1, this same name was told to him. They were to name this baby Jesus, and the reason being because he will save his people from their sins. So Joshua and others named Jesus were named after this concept of the Lord of salvation, and Joshua was as such. He delivered his people from enemies and so on, and that's great to have that, but there's nothing like the salvation from sins that this person, Jesus, was to bring. Salvation from our greatest enemy, sin, that leads to death and leads to judgment. That's how great this person is, Jesus, who will save his people, those who trust in him, from their sins. And then verse 32 tells us, it almost seems to us in our English rendering of this word, an understatement, he will be great. Well, we say that about lots of people, don't we? He will be great, a great footballer, a great whatever. But here we're thinking of not just great, but greatness, the greatest. Not Muhammad Ali kind of greatest, I am the greatest, but the greatest person. And we're told why in the rest of that verse 32, read what it says there, he'll be great because he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is God the Son. He will be great. Furthermore, we're told in verse 32, he will take the long prophesied throne of King David and reign upon it, not like all the kings, the ancient kings, for a short period of time of history, but he will reign on that throne forever and ever. We're told that in verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The house of Jacob, we think, is the Jews, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's not just Jewish people by birth and by blood, because the scriptures tell us that as believers, we're all spiritual Israel. So it's encompassing people from every nation represented here in this building. It's for all of us Gentiles and Jews that this king will reign over in a kingdom that will never end. This is how great this person to be born is. So this is extraordinary favor to give birth to this person. This is unique favor. And though it is extraordinary what's going to happen to Mary here for all these reasons and unrepeatable and unique, we must take care when we think of these things to put the crown on the right head. See, we're not to think of Mary as she is in that carving as the Queen of Heaven. We're to put the crown of our exalted praises upon the head of the King of Kings who was born to Mary, as she herself does in that Magnificat that we began our service with. Did you notice what she says there in the very first verse, in verse 46 of the Magnificat? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She is exalting God, the Son to be born to her, as her Savior in those words. And we must do the same. Now, the words used here for favor in the greeting in verse 28, where it says, the angel says to her, O favored one. Embedded in that word favored one, the word charis, the word grace. We know that as Christians, the word grace, do we not? The angel says it also further on in verse 31, is it? I'm struggling to find it. Bear with me. Yes, it is verse 30. Beg your pardon. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Favor with God. This is the word grace. And it's a word that we know that describes how we are saved, salvation by grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace, favor, if you like, you have been saved through faith and not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. See, we mustn't make the mistake here of thinking that Mary is favored because of who she was. She was a good and godly, ordinary woman, but she was already believing in God because the Magnificat reveals that to us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but she spouts the Old Testament scriptures in those words. They're full of Old Testament references. This is a woman who knew her Bible, the Old Testament. And she was believing and looking forward to the promise given to Abraham, the promises to Abraham. You see, favor or grace is always, by definition, despite who we are, not because of who we are or what we have done. We're favored not because of who we are. It's despite who we are, because we're all of us sinners, including Mary, which is why she says and delights in, rejoices in God, her Savior, She needed to be saved from her sins also. In a sense, we could say that we must always think of grace as a top-down process. Do you know that phrase, top-down? You might use it in business. You know, it's a top-down decision. You know, the CEO of the company or whoever makes a decision, and you have to implement it because you are under that authority. It's a top-down process. Well, grace is the same. We mustn't think of grace as a kind of magnetism between something good in us on earth that magnetizes God's favor from heaven, and it's a two-way process. It's a top-down process. It's God pouring out his grace upon us from heaven in gifting us his Son, our Savior, and gifting us faith that we might trust in him. So there is a sense in which, though this is unique, extraordinary favor to bear Christ, this is not the greatest favor that Mary knew. It wasn't the fact that Christ was in her womb that was her greatest blessing. It was the fact that Christ came into her heart by faith and dwelt in her heart, as he does in every believer, by the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, we share an identity with Mary. She's no superhuman person. She's an ordinary believer like us. And so there is a sense in which these words of greeting and favor to Mary can be applied to us, to every believer. We are favored by God. We are greatly favored by the gift of faith in his Son and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us, bringing the Spirit of Jesus, we might say, within us. And so the Lord, we can say, as he was with Mary, the Lord is with you, the Lord is with us, also our Emmanuel. So Mary was favored in this unique, extraordinary way. Mary was favored, she was graced, we might say, but so can you too. You can know the grace of God, the saving grace of God by faith in the Son who was born to Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know his favor? I know many of you here do know that favor. You know his saving grace. I pray that every one of us here might trust in Christ as our Savior and know that favor from God. Mary was favored, and we can be too. Second point, Mary was fearful but faithful, and we can be too. Mary was fearful but faithful, and we can be too. There are many things in this world to cause us to be fearful, and Christians are not exempted from those things. There are many things that make us anxious in this world. Just look at the specific nature of Mary's fear here as the angel appeared to her. It's interesting, when you have angel appearances in Scripture, very often, because the angel appeared in a dazzling and frightening way, that the people who had that appearance were terrified. Who wouldn't be terrified by the appearance of an angel in bright glory? At other times, the angel is a messenger of God, appeared in such a way that it wasn't recognized instantly that they were an angel. It took a while for that to sink in. I would suggest that maybe it was a little like that for Mary. We don't read of her falling on her face in terror. Have you noticed that the sense of fear here is in the greeting, what is said to her? I'm struggling to find verses this morning. I don't know what's wrong with me. Bear with me. She was greatly troubled at the saying of the angel when he greeted her. It was the saying, it was the greeting. She wondered and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. It's the words that were spoken to her, this greeting that troubled her and gave her distress. What does this mean? And then Gabriel gives these words of reassurance to her that she's in favor with God and his explanation. But I would suggest to you, his explanation of things to her was a bit of a mixed blessing. Yes, the blessing of God, but it was also a burden that she had to bear. There was honor, but there was responsibility that came with it. Huge responsibility, all rolled into one. Isn't that the case with all of our callings and vocations in life? You know, the gift of parenthood, what a wonderful blessing, but it's a responsibility at the same time. being a child and having parents is wonderful, isn't it? What a blessing. But then they get older and you have to care for your parents. There's a responsibility for children to parents, isn't it? Aging parents. There are blessings and responsibilities in every calling in life. In your workplace, it's great to have work and to be able to use your gifts to work, but it's a responsibility, it's a burden. Responsibility and burden of being single. Yes, you're free of having somebody else to have to look after and all the responsibility of that, and you're free, but you don't have the support of somebody else. And you have to, as a Christian, think of what Paul says. How can I be a godly single person, devote myself as I should to God's service more? These things are responsibilities and burdens as well as having blessings associated with them. So in a sense, Gabriel's words of reassurance might not have been quite as reassuring as they were meant. I'm reminded a little bit here in this appearance of the angel to humble Mary of what happened in the Old Testament to Gideon. Do you remember that incident in Judges 6 when an angel came to Gideon to tell him he was to deliver the Lord's people from their enemies, the Midianites? Do you remember what happened? Judges 6. There were the Israelites, and they were overrun by the Midianites, their enemies, swarming over their territory like locusts, stealing their food. And this had gone on for many years. And so there is Gideon, and he's hiding away fearfully to thresh wheat and keep it from the enemy Midianites. And an angel appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you." Notice it's very similar to Mary, isn't it? The same words, "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior, almighty man of valor." And Gideon has his questions. Mary has her question too, doesn't she, concerning how will this be since I'm a virgin? And Gideon has his questions and doubts and fears. He says, if God is with us, why are the Midianites plundering us? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? And the angel of the Lord tells him, simply to go in the strength that he's been given. Go in the might that you have. Go in the strength that you have. Still, Gideon has his fearful questions. How? He pleads his weakness. Shows great humility. And it's interesting how God, when people in Scripture show their humility, he stoops to give encouragements. That's what happens to Gideon. Gideon, remember, has to do those tests with the fleece. Is God really calling me? And he's allowed to do that by God. He's sent to the enemy tents, remember, to overhear a conversation that encourages him that they're going to have the victory. God stoops in kindness to his weakness and fears and encourages him to go on. And so he does. The angel, and it's the angel of the Lord who we believe it was Christ himself here, the ultimate messenger, says to Gideon, a phrase that that's used here to Mary, "But I will be with you." And that makes all the difference to us. Someone said it seems to be God's trump card placed down in front of either unwilling or hesitant servants. "I will be with you." Those words were spoken to Moses before he was sent to Pharaoh to deliver God's people from Egypt. The same words, "I will be with you," were spoken to Joshua before he took God's people into the promised land. The same words were spoken to the Apostle Paul when he was quaking in fear to encourage him to go on preaching the gospel. And those same words were spoken to us by Jesus when he spoke to his disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 20, when he commissioned us to be his witnesses. "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Gideon needed these encouragements, and God kindly gave them to him. Mary's faith, it seems to me, required fewer encouragements, but there are some encouragements to her here also. Did you notice that Gabriel gives her two main encouragements here? Verse 36 mentions the relative, it may have been cousin, the aged relative of Mary, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. The angel says in verse 36 to her, to encourage her, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has conceived a son." This is her 6th month with her who was barren. That was to encourage her. And it's interesting how she takes the lead and goes immediately, does Mary, to the home of Elizabeth and spends 3 months with her there before she comes out of seclusion and faces the music of being this virgin who is pregnant and all the scandal that was to come. Notice how she's encouraged by an elder, an older, mature believer who is experiencing the same things. That's why God puts us in churches with other Christians, mature people who can help us with our fears and our problems, people of mature faith. That's what church is about that fellowship and encouragement together. There's one encouragement. But then look at verse 37. You might say, here's another trump card given to the fears of Mary, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, we mustn't think of Mary or the other characters in the history of Scripture of being superhuman. That's a mistake we make. They are mere flesh and blood like us. Those words of James 5:17 should ring in our ears very often of Elijah. We think of Elijah, the great prophet who did miracles. And yet we read of him in James chapter 5. He was a man just like us, flesh and blood like us. And we could say of Mary here, for the women in the room, we could say she was a woman just like you. What we have to say is when we face these fearful responsibilities that we all have in our different callings in life, we are to be faithful in our callings. Can I put it this way? The Christian life is doable. Don't know if that's a real word, but you know what I mean. The Christian life is doable. It is possible because with God, nothing is impossible of the things God brings to us. Jesus said to us, didn't he? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now notice he's not saying there'll be no work to be done because a yoke implies work. You would yoke together two oxen. So it wasn't just one pulling this thing, it was two, and they helped one another. But for us, we are yoked with Christ by faith in him, and therefore his yoke is easy and the burden is light. We are enabled to do the work God gives to us to do. Life as a Christian is doable. Yes, there are responsibilities and burdens that go with the honor and the blessing of our callings in life. And often they may seem to be overwhelming and we're paralyzed by fears. If Mary had had more time to contemplate all that was to come, well, what would she have thought if she would have known her son, she was to witness his death on the cross? Thankfully, God doesn't tell us ahead of time each step he brings to us. It's progressive, God's revelation to us and God's increased responsibilities. He gives us something to do. We grow in our gift, and then he gives us something more to do and enables us to do that. And Mary was able even to go through that experience of the cross. You know, Mary might have balked at her task. Can you imagine what she might have thought? How can I, a sinner, bear the Holy One? Maybe all parents think like that, Christian parents. How can I bring up these children of mine? Raise them in a godly way, knowing what a sinner I am. Or maybe even simple things that parents think. You know, what if I drop the baby? I wonder if Mary thought that. What if I drop the baby? That's natural, isn't it, to think these sorts of thoughts. How can I do what God has given to me to do? How can I serve well at work with all the pressures there are in this secular world? How can I do it? It seems so hard. How can I be a single Christian? How can I be a good child to my elderly parents, and how can I be a good parent, and how can I be a good boss at work, etc., etc.? How can I be a good worker and servant in church with so much to do? And it's overwhelming often, isn't it? All these things. Questions we have and fears. But notice that being fearful is not inconsistent with the favor of God, and being fearful isn't inconsistent with being faithful. We can still be faithful despite our fears. Because God is with us, and because with him nothing is impossible. May God help us to be like Mary and say with her, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word," whatever that might mean. Well, let's sing together a closing hymn, carol. It's number 124, 124 in the supplement. Oh, what a mystery I see. What marvelous design that God should come as one of us, a son in David's line. So if you're able to stand to sing this song together. Remind you to remain where you are and don't rush off for refreshments. We'll wait for the children to come down. Let's close with these words of doxology. Now, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.